بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد الحمد لله tonight is the 3rd of February in the year 2016 and alhamdulillah I spent the session last night in which I was discussing aspects of the importance of character in the believer's life. And I mentioned examples from the great people of our glorious history, i.e. the noble Imams. And the last thing I mentioned was conceit, i.e. and the importance of eradicating this. Humility is such a noble trait that Allah the Almighty and Glorious increases the wisdom of those people. In a hadith in Tabarani, Bazar is Hasan, Tawheeb number 2561. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he relates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there is no man without a bridle on his head whose bit is held by an angel alayhi salatu wa salam. Thus when he is humble, the angel is told to raise the bit. But if he is arrogant, the angel alayhi salatu wa salam is told to tighten the bit. So let's look at this. So simply put, like I mentioned, there's reports in Kanz al-Umal where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, they are angels smaller than flies. They're angels smaller than flies. And also if you look into the myths of the different communities, they give them different names, pixies and fairies, but we believe that they are angels that also are very small in size. If you look at the atomic world, for instance, the angelic world can be seen quite clearly. Everything is in order, how the electron is zipping around the neutron without colliding. So here, we shouldn't find it strange that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that in your skull, there's an angel. And the angel's sole task is whenever you show humility. And the analogy the Prophet gave is to help to explain sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's like reins. So if you loosen the reins, the horse has more power. But if you pull on the reins, it's restricted. That was the example the Prophet was giving sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you are humble, it loosens the reins, meaning you gain intelligence, you gain wisdom. But if you show arrogance, it tightens. So not only did the Prophet ﷺ say you are given wisdom, he described that this angel's sole task is for that. This is why you'll see that the people who are humble, they truly have got the deep understanding of the deen. And those who are arrogant, even if they've got knowledge, people tend to keep away from those people. And that's a sign in itself. If you look at our beloved Messenger ﷺ, he ate as a servant ate. And he did everything as a servant did, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When he would eat, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would sit and he would be leaning so far forward, his blessed forehead was almost touching the floor. And his wife, Aisha radiyallahu anha, in Ahmad's Sahih Hadith in his Zuhud, she said, why don't you sit resting, Ya Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, feeling pity for him. And the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, I eat as a servant eats and I sit as a servant sits. So even in eating, he was showing humility. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And note, eating and drinking, he would eat and drink sitting. He wouldn't do it standing. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why? One of the wisdoms is to increase you in knowledge. One of the ways that Allah Ta'ala blesses the people. In fact, in another beautiful analogy, the Prophet gave the following example, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In Ibn Hibban Bayhaqi in Shu'ab al-Iman, Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi said, Sahih in Sahih al-Jan, number 5846-7, and As-Sahihah, number 355 and number 2288. Abdullah ibn Amr and Abu Ruzain radiyallahu anhum, they both related that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the example of the believer is like that of a honeybee. It only eats good, it only drops good. And wa in waqa'at ala udin nakhirin lam taqsir. If it stands on a weak twig, it naturally does not break it. So let's look at this. So this is a Sahih Hadith. So The Prophet gave many amthal, many examples, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but he likened the believer to the honeybee, meaning the honeybee is on it. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has called one of the chapters An-Nahl, Surah the honeybee. You must differentiate between the honeybee and a normal bee. The normal bee is a creature of hell. In Qurtubi, in his tafsir, it mentions that this is a punishment, that Allah Ta'ala will let loose bees. But the honeybee is blessed. So this is the first thing to point out. Don't ever say that the Prophet said that the believer is like a bee. He said the honeybee. The second thing he mentions, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is it only eats good, it only drops good. So what do we know about the honeybees? It only ever goes to a plant that another honeybee has not been to. So it's very particular about what it eats. So what's the analogy? The analogy there is that the believer is not only just concerned about the halal, but also the pure. Halal and tayyiba. Just like the honeybee. So obviously it can go to another plant. But why doesn't it? It goes to the one that's not been touched, because it's going for the tayyib. So, and also if you look into the Quran, Allah the Almighty in glory mentions the seven sleepers of the cave. And when they awoke from their slumber, they gave a silver coin to one of them. And he goes, go and get the pure food, tayyib. So this is a sign of nobility. And what's interesting is, in another verse of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, after mentioning halal and tayyibah, he mentions good and pure deeds. Meaning that good and pure deeds can only come really through halal and tayyib. It leads on to good things. Then he said it only drops good. So what's the analogy? The honeybee gives honey. So obviously we don't produce honey. So what's the analogy there? The analogy there is that what does the honey do? So again in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that it produces a drink which is shifa'ul linnas. It is a cure for mankind. It's the only medicine mentioned in the Quran. It's a cure for mankind. And of course they prove this. So what do we produce which also should be a cure for mankind? So here the scholars say this refers to character. The character of the believer is what is like a light in the darkness. People look, they start seeing true human beings, and it really affects them. They go, what is this person? You know, why isn't he doing what the normal people do? Are you ripping people off? And that's nobility. But look at the impact that has. Just like the honey cures the people physically, the character of the believer cures people spiritually. So look at the beautiful analogy the Prophet is giving, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he said number three, he didn't finish. وَإِنْ وَقَأَتْ عَلَىٰ أُودٍ نَخِرٍ لَمْ تَقْصِرٍ. If the honeybee stands on a weak twig, it will not break it. What does that mean? What that simply means is, it's humble. The humble person, he doesn't walk with arrogance. He walks softly on the earth. So even in the way it lives its life, the honeybee has got tremendous wisdom that Allah Ta'ala has inspired. It was interesting. The honeybee is inspired, the Quran says. And the same word is used for revelation. It's inspired by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning to do good. So again, note one of the striking things of the honeybee is humble. It doesn't walk with any arrogance. The other thing which is worth mentioning is the honey that it produces is where it goes a bit crazy. It only really needs around 1% of the honey it produces. So why is it then lost its sense when it comes to producing honey? Because it's producing it for others. So the fourth lesson is that the Muslim, the believer, is more concerned about others. Look how interesting. So if you look at this narration, yes, we can relate it. But when you start taking lessons from it, you start realizing that nobody but a prophet could give this example, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And also in another report, he likened the believer, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He asked in Sahih Bukhari, which tree resembles the believer? So none of the companions responded. And one of the young companions, Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu anhu, he said, I thought to myself, it's the palm tree, the dead palm. But I didn't say anything because my father and Abu Bakr was sitting here. So when the Prophet didn't get a response, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he then said, it is the dead palm. So then later, Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhu went to his father and he goes, father, I knew the answer, but I didn't speak because I didn't want to, you know, talk ahead of the elders. And then Umar radiyallahu anhu said, if you had given that answer, it would have been more beloved to me than such and such. In other words, why didn't you answer? Why did you, you know, don't let us stop you from answering. So here note, now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam likened the believer to what? The dead palm. So a person goes, okay, well, so what do you know about the dead palm? 24/7, it produces dead. There's no season for dead. It'll just keep on giving, it's 24, and he goes, it's always green. That's why if you look at the orchards, there's no like leaves falling off. You know, it's 24/7 people would get rest under the, it's always giving good. And it produces dead. What do we know about dead? It's absolutely a perfect food. You can live off dead. Got everything in there. Dates and water is enough for you to live healthily on. Why did the Prophet then lie? Now you understand. Nothing but good comes from the dead palm. Nothing but good comes from the honeybee. So why is he likening us to these things? So you understand what our responsibilities are. People think character isn't important in Islam. Then what am I just discussing here? Am I talking about Salat? Am I talking about Zakat? Talking about Hajj? He's explaining, this is so critical. Because not only do you benefit yourself, you surely benefit the whole of mankind. And the other thing which is but obvious, when do the non-Muslims actually mix with you? When do they really see Islam in you? They don't really see you offering Salat. Or maybe they do. But that's just for a few minutes. You might open the Quran up every now and again. But most of the time, your character is what is mixing with them. Therefore, if that is not in place, they're not interested. In fact, how many people you give dawah to, and what did they say? He goes, well, you speak so beautiful, but so and so and so and so. He goes, then, because look at the state there. And that's preventing them, because they're thinking that is part of Islam. It's not. In continuation, note the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very humble in everything he did. For example, when he came, Makkah had fallen. So imagine, the city that has expelled you, has killed your family. You know, trying to put it into some sort of perspective. So it's your birthplace. You were born there, you lived there for 53 years. And then when they expelled you, they took your dwellings, they killed your family, they killed your companions. And after a few years contention, you're going back now, and they're at your mercy. So how would you expect the Prophet to enter Makkah? You'd think he's justified to enter as a conquering, you know, general. No, he's surely justified. Nobody would bat an eyelid. What they've done to the Prophet and his family and his companions, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How did he enter? He entered, the hadith says, with his head on the camel, almost touching the neck. He was bowing. And he was reciting Surah Al-Fath. And one of the sub narrators said, if I wanted to, I could recite as the Prophet recited. But I fear that I might be, you know, showing off. Because he was reciting also with fear. Allah Ta'ala said in Surah Al-Fath that this is the victory. So he entered as if he was basically, you can't even imagine. You know, look at the history, how people enter cities that, you know, how the conquering people enter. Have you ever seen a leader enter like this? So what was he doing? He was showing humility, even at that state. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When he ate and drank, he warned us that we should not emulate, do certain things. For instance, he drank and ate sitting. Why? In Imam Ahmad's Musnad 2-301, Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu, he relates. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once saw a man drinking in standing. He said, vomit. The man goes, why, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him, would it please you if a cat drank with you? He said, no. He thereupon said, indeed, he was drinking with you who is worse than a cat. So what does that mean? He's drinking standing. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, vomit the drink. To go along, fiqh discussion is makruh. It's disliked to drink standing. It's not haram. So here the Prophet was showing the better course. Get rid of the drink. Also they've proven that if you drink standing, the fluid descends into your system very quickly. And it might even bypass the filters. You've got filters in which to purify the fluid. If you drink standing, it goes straight through. Therefore, it harms you. And it also mentions it ends up leading to even joint pains. The stomach wall is also damaged. So again, scientifically, you shouldn't drink standing. How did the Prophet know that? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But then he said, would it please you if a cat drank with you? Like I mentioned, the cat is a clean animal. You can do wudu from the water it drinks, but you must not drink it. Two separate things. The water is purifying, but you don't drink. And the man goes, no, I wouldn't like it. Then the Prophet ﷺ said something worse than the cat drank with you. Meaning shaitan. Meaning shaitan drinks how? Standing. And that shows the buffoons who worship him. How can you worship something that drinks? He eats, he drinks. He needs to eat and drink shaitan. You know, people don't even, you know, should highlight this. What does he eat? He eats everything on which the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not mentioned. So he can actually eat with the Muslims. In fact, he looks for food with the Muslims. He waits and then he shares. But usually he eats with the kuffar. His slaughter, the hadith mentions in the sunnah, the shaitan, this is how he slaughters an animal. He beats it to death. He doesn't let blood come out of the body. So basically when you baseball bat something to death, that's how shaitan eats his animals. The hadith mentions that we take the blood out in a humane manner. It was interesting, stunning. What does that look like? Which sunnah is that? And people have a discussion about it. What are you discussing about it? This is what shaitan does. No blood at all. No, but it's humane. How can it be humane? Astaghfirullah. So everything he does is harmful. In Ahmad in his Musnad, for instance, 6-77, our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if anyone eats with his left hand, then shaitan eats with him. If anyone drinks with his left hand, shaitan drinks with him. Now this is interesting. In Islam, you can be left-handed. There's no problem. No problem with that. But even if you are left-handed, there are certain things that are haram to do with the left hand. For example, you can write with the left hand. There's no problem. You can play cricket, you know, tennis, whatever. Don't start thinking it's haram. Right? You can do. The left hand, the Prophet mentioned, should be used for filthy things. So you don't start using your right hand to clean your private parts. But here, what was the Prophet referring to? He said specifically, even if you're left-handed, you must not eat with your left or drink with your left. He explained why, because shaitan does that. So now this is interesting. What's the difference? A person goes, look, you know, my right, my left hand. So we don't need to go into the wisdom. I've heard things, but I don't know whether they're scientific. I've heard some of the scholars mention that there's a difference even in the biological makeup of your right and left hand. They start discussing it. But I don't know what the science says about it. So basically the right hand has some sort of minerals or chemicals or germicidal powder that the left hand doesn't. But we don't wait for that. You know, let them discover it. So don't eat with your left, don't drink with your left. And this is just a bad habit. To compound it, people do it standing. So imagine, you're drinking with your left, that's bad enough. And he's drinking standing. Shaitan must be hooking you, mate. Astaghfirullah. Imagine. But the thing is, you shouldn't have a go at him. He doesn't know what he's doing. He said, brother, you've done something horrific there. What? You've done two things that shaitan does. You've drank standing. And you're drinking with your left. And then he goes, why is that so bad? He wants to know the science. Imagine. The Prophet's words aren't good enough. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So note, whatever he does is harmful. Another example. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he rests in between the sun and the shade. So he's got half his body in the shade, half in the sun. And there's actually hadiths where prophets met him like that. There's reports where prophets would see shaitan, they'd find him like that, between the sun and the shade. Why does he do that? Right? In your head is something called the hypoplatymus or something. No, there's something else. It basically regulates the temperature of your body. I can't remember the name, right? They've got a technical name for it. And that, basically, if you're cold, it'll send a signal to make your body shake, so you warm up. And if you're hot, it'll start sending a signal so you can sweat. It's regulating your body basically. What messes that up is if you go from hot to cold. That's why they even say don't rush out from a hot environment to a cold environment. You'll get ill. Why? Because it puts a great strain on that. What does shaitan do? He sits in between like that. You're asking for it, right? So not everything he's doing is harmful. And isn't that a sign that there's a devil? People say, where's the proof that shaitan exists? Look at all the texts. Everything he's doing is harmful. So who is this? Sure, there's something there that's doing that. But the sadness is people think, and also, you know, you've got to be careful when you sleep. When you sleep, sometimes you open the curtains and then the sun comes in. And you'll notice half your body's got the sun on it and half hasn't. So you've got to be careful. So if you have that sort of, you know, environment, be careful not to fall into that. Also, sneezing. In Ibn As-Sini, our beloved mother, Umm Salama radiallahu anha, she relates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yawning with force and sneezing with force are from shaitan. Now this was interesting. Famous hadith, yawning is from shaitan, sneezing is from Ar-Rahman. Allah Ta'ala loves sneezing. So people quote that. It's in Bukhari. So people start sneezing all over. What are you doing, brother? Sunnah, brother. So this is the response. First of all, sneezing is something beloved, as long as you do it correctly. If you look at the various reports, the first report says, if you do it with force, shaitan does that. Meaning shaitan yawns and he sneezes. Imagine, shaitan yawns as well. But he does it with force. So when he yawns, he does this. It makes the noise. He goes, that's shaitan. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ said, don't yawn like a dog. And if you see a dog, how it yawns, it looks like his jaw is dislocating. But you see people do that. And then they even make that noise like the dog does. Right? And then so this is from the shaitan. Meaning there's harm in that. What is the harm? Imagine in it. So how do you yawn? You yawn quietly. You put your hand over your mouth or you restrain it. So don't let particles enter your mouth. Secondly, sneezing. The Prophet ﷺ, sneezing with force is from shaitan. So if you sneeze and you deliberately, you know, build the energy, right? And you splat, blah. Brother, that's not from sunnah. That's from shaitan. What's interesting, coughs and sneezes spread diseases. That's not hadith. Right? Coughs and sneezes spread diseases. Meaning, the Prophet ﷺ said, when you sneeze, cover your mouth. How do you know about airborne bacteria? Everything he's telling us, science is proving to be correct. Everything he tells you was wrong, science has proved is wrong, is harmful. Aren't these signs of Nubuwwat? But note, why am I mentioning it in this section of character? Because everything he does is beneficial, whether you understand it or not. And the Sahaba understood that. They didn't go into the details. And what's incredible, if you reflect upon it, did they know the science? If you look at what they were doing, you're thinking, they knew the science. And you've got to be honest, you probably think, well, maybe they didn't. But we can't put it past them, because they were companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But we know the science, and that's what triggers us to go to the sunnah. You know, look how sad that is, isn't it? You know, why do we need the physicians to confirm the statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Note, like I mentioned, whatever shaitan does harms the individual, and it harms others. That's why he sneezes with violence. Because he wants to harm people. In Kanzul Umal, number 43,905, Anas relates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, three people must not be respected. In other words, don't respect them. Number one, the one who openly sins. Do not show him respect. Number two, the one who is a slave to his desires. And number three, a tyrannical king. So now, the last one, that doesn't really concern most of us. The first two do. The one who perpetrates sins openly. In Sahih Bukhari, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Allah the Almighty will not forgive the public sinner. So a person goes, which buffoon would sin publicly? Then he said, brother, you shouldn't have said that. Why? Because how many sins do we commit publicly? And the person goes, well, what? And then just think, you can actually rattle them out. You backbite. This is public sin. Come back to yourself, can you? Well, Shaykh Hamza goes, you can now. Because you got the phone. Astaghfirullah. Shaitan's getting stronger. Imagine any before, by yourself, I'm safe. But if you got the phone, it's like a person. In fact, it's worse because you could actually, the whole world gets to know about it. Astaghfirullah. And you know, you can think of examples. Smoking. What the heck are you doing? Oh, what it is, you know, if I'm not going to show respect to Allah, why should I do it in private? They start using logic. Don't do it in public, that you're publicly encouraging it. Astaghfirullah. The Prophet goes, if you do it, show them no respect. The second is the one who is a slave to his desires. Now, what does that mean? What that basically means is, the Quran mentions, who can be more astray than the one who takes his desires as his God? That's what it means. It doesn't mean, you know, we've got weaknesses. But you let it loose so much, it becomes your God. Meaning, it's an ibadat. You will fulfill that desire no matter what. There's no restraint. That person doesn't deserve your respect. Again, people think, astaghfirullah, but there you go. So note how the Prophet is encouraging you to control yourself, to live as a human being. The believers must be people of determination. In Kanzul Umal, number 43,932, Sayyidina Anas, he relates, radiyallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, three people deserve the severe wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Firstly, the one who eats even though he is not hungry. The one who sleeps even though he is not tired. And the one who laughs even though there is no reason to laugh. And look how innocent those things look. Somebody goes, brother, are you? You just had your meal. No, but I might as well eat, innit? What do you mean? Might as well eat. Well, I've got food put in front of me, innit? The response: this is enough to get the severe wrath. Now, why are you getting the severe wrath of Allah Subhanahu wa Taala? I'm harming myself. Allah loves you more than yourself. If you're harming yourself, He's getting angry for your sake. This is why there's a report mentioning you shouldn't eat unless you're hungry. But what's interesting, there's actually a time that they've even worked out for your body to understand what you've ate. What's the time? So if you eat too fast, you actually miss the trigger. 20 About 20 minutes. Right? So 20 minutes. So if you're eating, let's say, and you've got a habit, eat, drink. Because you're eating too fast, the trigger takes 20 minutes. And let's say you've gone past it, but your body doesn't realize you should stop eating now. So what's one of the simplest things to do? Eat slowly. Chew your food. This is what mothers tell their babies. Chew your food. Right? And then you think, why are you telling me that? But you don't chew your food. You have one, two bites, you swallow it. Chew it. Right? And you go, keep chewing it, and that will slow you down. And what? That's a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What's interesting is that 20 minutes is determined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help you. That's why in Ramadan, I'll give you an example. In the holy month of Ramadan, if you pray Maghrib in the masjid, you've got got 5-10 minutes to eat. And I always experience this myself. So I have the fruit first, eat the fruit. Right, let's pray Maghrib. And by the time I come back, I'm quite full. I haven't even touched the main event, as they say. But if I continued eating after the fruit without the break, I would have easily have gone to the main course. So there's the trigger. And look at the beauty of that. This is why the Prophet ate and then he went to pray. Maybe that's one of the reasons why he did that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But just apply that to the rest of your year. You know, Allahu Akbar. He sleeps though he's not tired. People say, I'm going to force myself to go to sleep. Get out of bed, you bagharat. But you're not even tired. Go and do something productive, innit? Go for a walk, do something. No, but I'm going to force myself. You deserve the wrath, the severe wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the scholars said, grave, wait for the grave, that's the place to rest, innit? And thirdly, the one who laughs for no reason. And it's also really bad. When you're in a person, just that mocking laugh, it actually looks really bad. You know, like, it's, what do you call that laugh? You know, you don't find something funny, you laugh, you go, ha. Right? It actually looks like pride. You've actually shown pride in laughing, which is hard to believe. That also demands the severe wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what is the Prophet talking about? He's talking about character. The whole life is ibadat. But we need to first look at what our Lord wants us to do, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And look how beautiful it is. If you act upon these commands, even these mundane acts become worship. I say mundane because it's just like, what is this? Yes, you're obeying your Lord, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one last report. In Kanzul Oman, number 43,975, Sayyidina Wad'in ibn Atar, he relates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, on the day of resurrection, the most despised in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be those liars and boastful at the same time. Those who bear a heavy malice for their brothers will meet them very cheerfully. Also those people who, when invited to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, become lethargic, but who, when invited to shaitan and devilish work, become energetic. So let's look at this. So again, the sadness is, whenever we get, don't be doing it, why are we doing it? So these, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, they're going to be the most despised people on the day of resurrection. One is the liars and boastful. This is a contradiction. If you're a liar, what are you boasting about? That makes you very low in the sight, you know, but liars and boastful, meaning there's a serious problem with that, with his internal. Secondly, they hate their brothers, but they meet them cheerfully. Astaghfirullah. Imagine that. They're the worst people, you notice. It looks like they've got great affection for you. And somehow or the other, you get to find out what he really thinks of you. It's always, you know, someone unseen hand that does that. And you can't believe it. You think, I thought he was... That is, Allah Ta'ala detests. Think about that. And even people say, we don't like two-faced people. People who speak, you know, who just say what they say, people respect, even if it's rubbish. Well, at least he's not lying. Like now, you know, that, you know, we're not praising him. Donald Trump. You're saying things and people, oh, how could he say that? But he's just telling you what he believes. He's not coming out with, well, you know, and inside his heart, if I get into power, I'll do this. He's just telling you what he says. People respect people like that. But when people say things, and then you find out the reality, people are detested in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thirdly, and this is disaster, when they are invited to Allah ta'ala and His Messenger, they basically start making excuses. For example, brother, there's a talk. Oh, what it is, brother. What it is, I've just come back from work. And inshallah, I'll try and make it next week. Oh, brother, there's a Quran class. Oh, what it is, brother. That clashes with my football. Okay. Then you say to that same person, lads are going out for night. What time? Right? You've been working all day. So what? What time are you going? We're going to set up at 7, right? And they're asking all questions, fikhi on it. Where are we going to meet? What's the plan? Right? Where's the energy coming from? They worked all day, they can't even go to for anything to do with Allah and His Messenger. They get tired. But suddenly they get that second wind. The Prophet said, Allah will have a great despise for these people on the day of resurrection. So note, these are failings that people don't even know about. You know, most of the things I've mentioned here, you probably work out, well, that's disliked, isn't it? It's disliked. Allah Ta'ala detests you. How can that be disliked? Not because He detests you. Right? And you think, hey, He detests me. Yes, that means it's a serious problem. And note, these characteristics fall under character. And the Prophet was highlighting this, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And to finish, how pertinent were the words of Abu Darda, Hakim al-Ummat, the physician of the Ummat. In Imam Malik's Muwatta, Imam Muhammad's Muwatta, number 978, Abu Darda said, radiyallahu, people used to be leaves without thorns, but today they are thorns without leaves. If you leave them alone, they will not leave you alone. And if you criticize them, they will certainly criticize you. So let's look at this. What did he mean when the great man said, people used to be leaves without thorns, meaning they would never give you harm, always give you goodness. But now he says, they are thorns without leaves. They get pleasure from hurting you. Question. That was in the time of Sahaba. What would he say now? And this is what he said now. Hassan al-Basri said, they wouldn't even know you're Muslims. And it's not a joke. You know, people think, well, no, that's just General Miller. You recognize me. He wouldn't, right? You know, you think, oh, and then he actually said, he will only know you're Muslim by your name and by the azan. So a person goes, I don't understand that. What have I mentioned today? These traits would not be found in the Sahaba. Mm-hmm. And they're seeing you. Imagine all these traits, bang, bang, bang. So what are they going to think? They're not going to think, mashallah. They think, well, he's probably, he's interested in Islam. No, he's been Muslim for 50 years, right? What's his name? Ahmed. Oh, right. Right? But the funny thing is, those same people we think are pious. So, know what he said. Simply put, if you can't benefit with this, don't harm them. You can at least do that much. Then he said, but if you leave these people alone, they won't leave you alone. They've got that much hatred. So you say, no. Just, you know, and look how true that is. They will not leave you alone. They'll still start biting you, stabbing you. What? Look, do I need to do hatred on this person? Because he just wants to harm you. And if you criticize them, and your criticism is for the sunnah, you basically say, look, be careful, this person, he deals in drugs. And what happens, instead of him, you know, finding out, thinking, well, he's right, he has complete launch pad on you now. How is he to speak like that about me, this, that, and the other? But he's telling the truth. What are you saying about him? And Abu Darda said this 1,380 years ago. So what's the lesson? The lesson there is character is so important in the believer's life. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ said, the heaviest thing on the scales on the day of resurrection is good character. Meaning if you want the heaviest weight to be placed in your scales, it's character. And if you look at all the things being mentioned, you realize why. And this truly makes a person a human being. And one interesting thing one of the scholars mentioned, he said character actually converts you from an animal to a human being. And if you think about it, what a beautiful description. Animals procreate, we procreate. Animals eat, we eat. Animals go to sleep. We're just the same as animals. But when you get these qualities that the Prophet is highlighting, animals don't have that. Look how beautiful that is, isn't it? So what you're actually doing, telling a person is, we want to take you out of the animal kingdom. Become a human being. But when you say that, he might even take it as an insult. You're calling me a beast. I'm not calling you a beast, just think about how you're living your life. And but it's even worse than that. The Quran says, they are worse than cattle. So even the animals, they think, hang on a minute, oh Lord, why have you compared, they're worse than us? As for the Safilin, the Quran says, lowest of low. Astaghfirullah. So all I discussed today was predominantly the importance of humility and related to this, the acts which the Prophet highlighted, we should do in everyday life to correct any misunderstandings and also to share this with our brothers and sisters. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? Subhanallah bihamdi, subhanakallahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, billahi minash shaitanir rajim, subhanallah rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, salamun ala al-mursalin, walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, wal asr, innal insana lafi khusr, alladhina amanu wa amilus salihat, wa tawassaw bil haqq, wa tawassaw bis sabr, sadaqallahu al-azim.